The scripture reading for this evening will be taken from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deal, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God.
There are handouts for this lesson for tonight in the back if you didn't get any and you want some. The title of it or the subject of it is God Causes Growth. Before we get in this, just think about it. What are we talking about? From what was just read, we know that God has a hand, or some of us do know that God has a hand in the nature around us. The problem, you know, with the world is they don't see God in anything. Probably more of an affliction in the cities where they surround themselves by man-made buildings and, you know, everyday, you know, life is nothing but people around. And there's things they don't know about the reality of how things work. God does cause growth, you know, even if, you know, among, as we're talking about, you know, in the sense of seeds, but this is an example that Paul is using to explain something bigger. Even perhaps among those that grow things, God is taken for granted. You know, feel it's a mechanical process. Prepare the seed, you know, the soil, you put the seed in, you water it, and something grows. In fact, Nancy keeps buying stuff. You know, she buys things and puts it outside. If it goes outside, I take care of it. If it's inside, she does. So it all goes outside, and I got to water it. But I have a tendency to look at these things. We've got a couple of tomato plants. I go, the more I water it, the more it's going to grow. And I forget sometimes that, no, it's not a mechanical process. You know, all of nature has a will behind it, just as, you know, our bodies move because there's a will behind them. You know, like our hands go up and down because, you know, we will them to do. So there's a will behind all of nature. In fact, we're getting into Malachi when, you know, they were, the people of Israel were, you know, planting and expecting something to grow, and God goes, ha, yeah, you neglect me and I neglect your fields. You know, it doesn't always work that way because God's got to be behind it. Now, when we talk about God causing growth, that goes for nations too. It's God that brings them about, establishes them, causes them to grow. If they serve him, he's behind them all the way. If they don't, he pulls them down. We got that in the prophet study also. But primarily, in the context of the scriptures, all those things are used, you know, as sort of metaphors for what we're talking about, really, in spiritual growth and the seed, you know, spreading, you know, of the word spreading out throughout the world. So we have the principle, he who supplies, notice, he supplies the seed, and the bread that comes from it. And he'll supply or multiply your seed for sowing, increase the harvest of your righteousness. So as you start to do God's work in this world, he's going to be behind it. But we can't think that we're the ones that are doing it. And we have a hand in it. We can help out. But primarily the greatest effort behind it all is God. And this is where we kind of get into it. The agency of God in causing the growth of his kingdom is a prominent theme in the book of Acts. As you know, if you've ever wondered, you know, it goes, the book of Acts, well, the Acts of what? And sometimes they supply the Acts of the Apostles. But it's not the Acts of the Apostles. There's only like three apostles that are even talked about. Okay? And there's others besides the apostles. There's Philip and Stephen and whatever. Now, the clue is at the beginning where Luke, who also wrote, you know, the book of Luke, said, the former Christus I wrote to you, O Theophilus, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so what Acts is a continuation of that, of the Acts of Christ working. I mean, we see that specifically as he appears to Paul, you know, directly. He's working. But there's a lot of things behind the scenes that begin to become prominent. From Pentecost to the period of Paul's imprisonment, the hand of the Lord is at work in all of it. He's behind it all. In fact, you know, as you look at Romans, the sixth chapter, it talks about Christ dying and rising and us, you know, following him through baptism to rise into a new life, just as he did. Well, the life that he lived after his resurrection was far greater than the one we're used to looking, you know, in the Gospels. You know, he was more at work for God. So we should be also, you know, after our baptism. Also, the apostles' knowledge of the sovereignty of God causes them to view themselves as mere witnesses. That's all they were. They saw the works of God. They saw the miracles. They saw the providence. They saw other things that we'll be looking at. And they're just look at themselves as, what does Paul call them? You're just earthen vessels. Yeah, God's really doing everything. So they're witnesses to the salvation that God has wrought in the last days, and these are the last days. So first of all, you start from the beginning and go through the whole process. One, God supplies the seed. That's what he started off. Now, this I say, Paul says, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Okay, this is sort of a law, you might say, of the natural world, but it's a law that applies to the mental, the spiritual, whatever. You know, if you're I can't use the word niggerly anymore. if you're very sparing in the way you invest or, you know, whatever you do, don't expect too much out of it. It's when you really put yourself out there that to make the investments, no matter what we're talking about, you've got to put it out there in order to get back the returns, especially returns greater than what you put into it. So on Pentecost, the gift of tongues demonstrated that the Spirit was giving utterance to the speakers. Notice, it wasn't something that the apostles, you know, they studied hard from the Old Testament and got the sermons down and they got up and gave it to them. God was doing it. You know, that gospel that was being preached from the very first was something God supplied through the Spirit. God working, not man. Right? So the seed starts there. God poureth forth what you see and hear. That's what Peter said. God did it. Okay? And as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. God's doing the calling. It's not man. I mean, how often do we see, you know, like the religions of the day where the focal point is the men? you know, the preacher, the pastor, or whatever, that gets up, you know, it's his church, you know, and they get all the glory. And they should be giving it to God, because he's the one that's doing most of the effort. Okay? It is the word of the Lord, constantly. And as they saw this thing growing, it was the word of the Lord, the seed that was doing. It was being planted. It was bringing in much. Luke's periodic progress reports on the state of the kingdom attributes to the growth of the spread of the word, of the seed. God multiplying the seed. The word of the Lord kept on spreading. Acts 6:7, it continued to grow and be multiplied. Okay, by who? Okay, God. He was using individuals, but God was the one doing that. We forget this. Okay, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Okay, that seed that God put there, it was doing the work. It was designed to do. Even the Old Testament goes, you put the seed out and it will not come back to me fruitless. The description of Lydia's conversion, you know, where it talks about the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Okay? The Lord had preparation even beforehand in the life of Lydia. And Acts 16:14 conveys several messages. As we look at the context of it, goes the power and effectiveness of the gospel. We see that. Also, the partnership between God and man to reach lost souls. You're not out there doing it yourself. You should try to take the word to the world. You have to know that God is working. I mean, it's a powerful thing, it's the power of God, the gospel. But what makes it powerful is what God puts into it in his own efforts behind it. Okay? God's personal interest then in each soul. If he finds a soul that's open to it, and yeah, he sees it as something precious to him, like Lydia, somehow he's going to do it. We can put our best effort into it, but really, as you're sitting down and presenting the gospel to people, you're only getting, you know, that person and God together. They got to work it out. You can help, you know, to some extent, but you know, don't beat yourself up if you don't get a convert. You know, for one thing, the seed's still there. Give it time to work. And finally, the reality of fellowship with God without assurance from the senses. That is, this is the faith part of it. You know, just as Jesus, you know, talking to Nicodemus, he goes, well, it's sort of like the wind. You know, can you see the wind? Okay, now, people can go, well, I don't see the wind, I can't taste it, whatever. But you can taste what's on it. You know, you can hear it as it blows. You know, you can see the devastation when it gets up to, you know, cranking up to 150 miles an hour. You know, so you can't deny it and the power of it and all the attributes of things that, you know, you can see on the effect of it. And the same with God. Okay? You can't see him working with you in the sense of, you know, being able to, you know, reach out and touch it. But you can see the effect of the gospel. You can see men's souls changing. You know, you can see their lives turned over. You know, souls strengthened with use. In his farewell to the elders of Ephesus, Paul commends them to who? Okay, I'm going to have to leave you. Now, does that mean I'm kind of abandoning you? No, I'm giving you something greater. Yeah, I commend you to God and to the word of its grace. Hey, guys, that's all you need. That's what he's telling them. You've got the most powerful things in the universe working for you. God himself and his word. You really don't need a little apostle. I mean, so many people build a church around a man, now realize what they need to build it around is God. You know, men will come and go. We see this. Preachers come and go. Elders come and go. You know, servicemen come in, they go, you know, when they get restationed. You know, it's God that's the real rallying point, because he's the power and the force behind it. He's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Now, also, as the seed is planted, you know, sometimes it doesn't seem to have much effect. Well, same with nature. God's the one that determines the seasons and the epochs. As Peter Peter goes to me, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to God? And he goes, none of your business. It's going to happen to the Father anyway. It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Just as there are seasons, there's time when you plant the seed, and winter comes in, whatever, it's not going to do anything. Sometimes it's the best part of it. The grass, I don't have to mow every week. It just sits dormant for months. You know, it's a good thing. But then it comes out and just flourishes with color and beauty and the smells and the hay fever and everything else. But you know, God's determining these things, these cycles. You know, as you go through Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for peace, a time for war, a time for birth, a time for death. God's determining all these things. Okay, so he declares the times and the epochs and forecasts the arrival of the last days. Okay, I mean, it's all, we're in a season that God predicted as we've been going through the prophets. They kept telling us there's going to be a time coming when it's going to be a period beyond you've ever seen before. You know, the working of God in the world, and the spreading of his word and you know, his kingdom, you know, blossoming. Far greater than any temple you've ever seen under Solomon. Right? He reserved the gospel for the fullness of time, demonstrating the superiority of his, as Paul puts it, the foolishness of his preaching, you know, or the weakness of it over the wisdom and might of men. I mean, when the gospel came, it took on the pagan world and its wisdom. I mean, Paul talking with them at the Areopagus, among the Greeks, I mean, the great philosophers, supposedly of Western history. The gospel took it on and showed it to be inadequate, especially in the life to come or in service to man during this life. The gods of the pantheon of the Greeks or the Romans just weren't up to the one true God and what he could do. They just, you know, their philosophies were inadequate. The religions were inadequate. They couldn't stand against Christianity. It overwhelmed everything, even physical armies, you know, in the Roman Empire. He fixed a day of judgment as demonstrating of his justness. Okay, sometimes he doesn't always go or it seems that you know, life is not fair. It doesn't matter. You know, in the end product, it's all fair. That's what God tells us. It's a vindication of his purpose. Okay, he's determining when that's to fulfill as a time of comfort, as a motivation for repentance. You learn to live with life. And the more you're living with God, the more you know, you go along with the flow. And the more you realize it's there for you. That God has the highs and lows to make your life, to make your spirit stronger. To make your time better. I mean, you can fight against it, but you're fighting against forces you know beyond your control, and which will overwhelm you. So, but if you go with God, you know, you'll be surprised how smooth sailing it is, and how much you're able to accomplish because God is behind you. He orchestrated the growth of the kingdom. Jesus said you know, that he was delivered up by the predetermined plan of God. It was all part of his plan. You know, Christ didn't lose anything. You know, it wasn't a defeat of Christianity. That was part of God, what he wanted to happen because it needed to happen to make it even you know, stronger. Pentecost was the fulfillment you know, of the things pinpointed, but still, as a fulfillment, it's not the completeness of it. You know, there's far greater things that will come even out of Pentecost. Even as Jesus said to his disciples, you know, of all the things that I've done, you're going to do far greater things because he's still going to be working with them and God's going to do a lot more. The great persecution led to a broader distribution of the world. Okay, Acts 8, Saul began the persecution. It's like... He set out to do one thing and had the exact opposite effect. He thought he was killing Christianity. He was spreading out through the whole world. It's like putting out an oil fire by trying to stamp it out. You know, he just spread it more and then became involved in it himself. God chose the Gentiles should hear the word and believe. Something prophesied about it. We talked about this morning. It's meant for all men. The Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work. You know, he was picking men, the proper tools to send out. And God had a hand in all of this. He's orchestrating the growth of the kingdom. I mean, there's a lot we see as we get on, we talk about the providence of God, is that as you look at the growth of the church, to see the strategy involved. Even before the gospel began to be spread, God has spread the Jews around the whole world so that there were synagogues set up, you know, which became a little networking, a little nest of God-fearing people, you know, that the apostles could go through. And even more miraculous, those little groups had actually contacted Gentiles. So you had men like Cornelius and most of the centurions, you know, that were introduced to in the New Testament. They'd already been introduced to the God of the Bible and were already believers. There was large groups of them around these synagogues around the world, just waiting. God had already prepped the field so that not just the apostles, but the individual Christians as they went back to their own synagogues and things and could take the word in. It caught on fire. And then we talked just recently about the strategy of Paul, although probably was, you know, the Holy Spirit's strategy, because there are times when the Spirit goes, you know, when Paul wanted to go to northern Galatia, and he goes, no, you know, I'm sending you someplace else. There's times he was restricted from going. Other times he was just, you know, sidelined and sent off. We say, you know, particularly with Philip, you know, where the Spirit tells Philip to join himself to the chariot of this Ethiopian guy. You know, tell him what he's going to do in Ethiopia when he gets back there. But there's already people there that are set, ready to hear. Yeah. That God had made the fields white for harvest. Again, God did it. His working in the world. Yeah. And then as all this stuff is, you know, prepared, the seasons become ripe, and then God inserts his hand. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. You know, the personal touch. You know, God didn't put a mechanism together and go, okay, you guys handle it. He's overseeing it. You know, like a good architect, not only designs the building, provides the materials, but also oversees, you know, the putting together of it all. That's what Christ his purpose was. Now, as God extends his hand three ways. Okay, in the first century, we see miraculously. Jesus attested with miracles, wonders, and signs that God performed. You know, he was showing, this is my son. You know, look at Hebrews, the second chapter, first four verses. You know, all the stuff that God provided, signs, wonders, gifts of the Spirit, whatever, to prove that this was the Word, his Word, this was the Son of God. Okay. Personal touch. God confirmed and commended his messengers. Okay. This is the one I've chosen. And we know specifically that Paul was pulled aside by God, by Christ, and told what to do. Okay. Jesus handpicked his apostles. Handpicked them. Very hands-on. God gave assurance with gifts of the Spirit. He answered prayers. Did not tolerate hypocrisy. Didn't he deal specifically with Ananias and Sapphira? I mean, Peter didn't kill them. God did. Hands-on. He showed interest in the suffering of his servants. He showed compassion to sinners. He showed judgment to the wicked. When Elymas the sorcerer withstood Paul on the Isle of Cyprus against Paulus, you know, the ruler there that Paul was trying to convert, okay, God struck Elymas blind to keep him from interfering with the work of the Lord. There's a vindication of the righteous, God delivering people over and over. Comfort during hard times, and the capacity to get the word out. God was doing it all, working mightily in the first century. Also, providentially, in Antioch, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Okay, as Paul and Barnabas were talking, and others, you know, these were the Antioch was a Gentile country, city. And we're not talking about little townships. Okay? At the time, it's speculated that Antioch was the second largest city in the world. And God was making inroads there. In fact, it became a hub for the evangelistic journeys of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and others. Paul and Barnabas reported all things that God had done with them and opened the door to the Gentiles. Didn't have to be miraculous. God was doing a lot of providential things, just as he did in the Old Testament. There were some miraculous things that God did. There's something that God can just arrange. It seems like a miracle. When God fed the Israelites every day for 40 years, did he just, you know, put a dinner plate on their table? Or did he providentially provide enough quail and manna for them to live off of for all that period of time? The benevolence of the Gentiles to the Jewish brethren, God could foresee that pretty much the church that began it all in Jerusalem was going to fall on hard times. And God made provision through the conversion of the Gentiles to be able to have the funds sent back by brethren to Jerusalem to relieve their situation. God taking care of them. He can do it miraculously. He can do it through providence. He's just as powerful through providence as he is through the miracles. There's something else too. Promissory. That is, never stop to think about God's promised a lot of things. That means he has to make them come about. And a lot of times these promises that are fulfilled come about in such a way that nobody sees the mechanics. It doesn't happen overnight. It's just a long, drawn-out thing that God is putting all the pieces together, and suddenly it's there. Isaiah 45 again, Cyrus. Behold my servant Cyrus. You know, I'm going to open up the doors for him. Who's this Cyrus guy? Jews didn't know. This guy's like 250 years in the future. But God's going to set up the Persian Empire and make him the head of it. Okay. It's going to take a while for that to happen, but God promised. Even promised what his name was going to be. Okay. In fact, I like that section because he goes, ask me about the future and you'll commit me to the work of my hands. That's the power of God, working whichever providence or miracles. If he says something's going to happen in the future, he is powerful enough to make it happen no matter what men do. This is kind of like an invitation part of it. God says, these are promises. If you believe, you'll be saved. Of course, you know, baptism is in there too, but I just want to set it up. The believing is there, the repentance, and repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. God's promises, this is going to happen. You do your part, he'll do his. Now, he's really got the power to do that. He's the only one that's got that power, and it's the only one that matters. You really want God to forgive you? You really want him to do that? But you got to do what he says you have to do as part of the promise. As Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Acts 22:16. That's a promise made to Paul. As bad as his life was, what Justin just brought out recently, he was a man who murdered Christians. Now, this is a powerful thing. When I was in the service, I talked to this top master sergeant that I'm working with. And one of the things he says, I don't think God can ever forgive me. And I said, why? And he goes, well, you know, he's been in a couple of wars. He said, there's this one man. I mean, it's one thing to shoot a silhouette. He said, this guy I had by the throat, and I looked in his eyes as I strangled him to death. He didn't think God would ever forgive him for that. He forgave Paul. That's the illustration I used to him. Here was one that not only killed another man, but he killed Christian. He killed God's people. He could still get forgiveness. You do what's right, and God promises he'll work with you and make it all right. These are powerful promises that God, these are the ultimate promises we get. The Lord was adding to those that were being saved. No man can do that. I mean, we're trying to do what God says so that we enter into his promises, and we, by him, can be added to the group that God considers saved. And Paul tells us, through many tribulations, we enter the... Yeah, that's a promise. You want to be in God's kingdom? There's tribulations. It's tribulations. Count on them. God promised them. And God's the one that's going to send the workers. Matthew 9:38, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in his harvest. This is what we talked about, prayer this morning, fixing the world. We'll pray to God that he sends out the workers. Now, there are some that are going to be geared up for it. Their life puts them that way. Try to be a worker in foreign fields. Man, I just have trouble with the languages. I don't know, I have to bang my head against the wall every day with the Greek trying to get, you know, and Hebrew is just, it's still bug writing on the sheets. I mean, just, if anything that was not meant to be read, it's Hebrew. Yeah, you know, all the little things about it. Probably the worst thing is maybe Chinese, and then I'm really in trouble because it's a sing-song. You have to know the notes. Yeah, yeah. The words generally have four different notes that go with them, and the different note of the word has a different meaning. So if you hit the wrong pitch, man, you just insulted somebody bad time, although you meant to be complimenting them. Some people are just geared for that. Mostly I find it's women, for some reason, are really good at languages. So that's good, because then the guys that want to go, they can take the women with them and they can be translators. But there's just people that are geared for it. You know, that have the courage, that are being the will, you know, that they just want to do it and are perfectly suited for it. Yeah, God will make sure. And to whatever extent, we can do it also, whether it's just talking to our neighbor, or children, or whatever. Some way we can fit into it. God's going to, you know, use us in some way that we're capable of. Now, you can increase your ability as a tool, which Paul tells Timothy to do, and that's what you kind of want to do. You make yourself more and more useful to the master. But at whatever stage you are, God can use you. That's a promise. Some were divinely commissioned, like Saul, on the road, you know, light, whatever, send an Ananias. Ananias said, this is what God told you you're going to have to do. Now, you are going to go to kings, you know, stand before emperors and all this kind of stuff with the gospel. But there were some that were just motivated apart from the supernatural call. Apollos. As far as we know, he wasn't, you know, divinely commissioned. He was just, you know, he studied on his own, became very educated, was an excellent speaker, but he had to be taken aside by Aquila and Priscilla and taught the gospel more accurately. But still, useful to the master, although not divinely appointed at any time. But God can use both. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. These are the two most excellent speakers we have in the New Testament. But God granted the increase. You could be a Paul, you could be an Apollos, but if God hasn't got the will behind it, it's not the season, it's not going to happen. If God hasn't worked on their hearts, if he hasn't provided a field white for harvest, it's not going to happen. But you still got to be ready for it, for when the season changes. I mean, for anyone that's, you know, taking care of your lawns or something like that, there's a time when you put the seed, you know, the grass in. The time, you know, to do certain things, and other times it's just, you know, useless to do it. So you got to go with the flow. You know, find out what God's will is. You know, read the signs. And work with God in all this, because he's working. He's going to keep going no matter what, in season, out of season. And we've got to be prepared the same way. Don't fight it. God's out there. You know, whatever we're doing, he's doing his thing. Whether it's for his people or on anybody, he sends the sunshine on one hand, he sends the rain on the other, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is what being a Christian is, being godlike, loving your enemies. Okay. Even if you can't convert a soul, you can make the world a better place to be for all around, for your neighbors, for the people you work with. You know, this is our task. You know, do what God does. You know, looking out for everybody, praying for everyone. You know, God shines his sun and sends his rain. I'm running out of time. You can read this on your own. He's impartial. He's patient. There's, you know, reasons for the gifts that he gives. He's very powerful, working with those that are his. So God supplies the seed. He fixes the seasons. He extends his hand to work with us personally. God sends forth his workers. And God's blessings is on everybody. The specific ones, though, are to those that heed the call. The promises that he makes to men are those that do hear the word, repent, confess, baptized, walk in the light. If there's anything we can do for you along any aspect of that, please let us know as we stand to sing.